Please open your Bibles tonight to Nehemiah 9. I'm going to do something a little bit different tonight. I've been preaching through Nehemiah. One reason I have been preaching through Nehemiah is that I have been given an assignment to speak at the Kevin McCoy Conference, which is the end of July, first week of August, for the high school group, the senior high group. And Nehemiah is the book. The theme is maintaining spiritual focus in a distracting world. And so I've been trying to work through Nehemiah ahead of time to get some ideas in mind. And I'm also supposed to preach Lord's Day evening for that conference. And so I've been trying to figure out what the Lord would have me communicate there. And so tonight I've been thinking about Nehemiah 9. And I realize we're jumping ahead. We're really ready for chapter 7 in our study. But Nehemiah 9 describes a process of spiritual renewal in the account of Nehemiah and the people, the rebuilding of the walls. And so I want us to think about these first three verses and the confession aspect. But then we're going to go back and look at 2 Chronicles 7, and particularly verse 14 tonight, as our the focus of our study. And I'll talk more about the connection of that passage. I think you'll understand it pretty clearly when we get there. So I want to read verses 1 to 3 of Nehemiah 9, and then we'll go and look at 2 Chronicles 7, particularly focusing on verse 14 as we open the Word tonight. So first of all, Nehemiah 9, please give attention to God's Word. I'm going to also try something new tonight. This helps my reading pronunciation. Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. The descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And now let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 7. I'll be reading verses 12 through 16, but again we will be focusing on verse 14. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to their prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. Well, as we go through this account of Nehemiah, one thing that I think we need to keep in mind is that Nehemiah was concerned with much more than rebuilding a structure, with rebuilding walls. Certainly that was a major focal point in his leadership. But he was concerned for God's people to be spiritually renewed and living with fervent devotion to the Lord. And the reason for that was that so that God's name would be exalted among the nations. That's where Nehemiah started, wasn't it? Nehemiah grieved when he got the report that the walls were in ruins because the name of God was a reproach among the nations. And so as we look now after the walls have been rebuilt in chapter 6, Nehemiah moves into this section of spiritual restoration in chapter 7 through 13. He leads the nation in spiritual restoration. And it began with the law of God being read and considered in chapter 8. We didn't read that chapter tonight, but just prior to chapter 9, there is the reading of the law And then 3.5 weeks later, in chapter 9, there is this period of intense confession of sin and crying out to God. And then in chapter 10, there is a renewing of the covenant. There is a commitment to new obedience as the people bind together in the Lord to make that pledge. And so spiritual renewal, spiritual restoration is really a theme in these final chapters. We also live in a nation that is in need of revival. America is not a chosen nation, as was the Old Testament theocracy of Israel. In the New Testament context, God's chosen people are being called out of all the nations of the world. However, Christ, our King, is not only the ruler of individuals, but He is also the ruler of nations, and He calls the nations to bow before Him in homage. I'm sure that all of you were as troubled as I was here a couple of weeks ago to hear the results of the Supreme Court decisions on the Defense of Marriage Act and the Proposition 8 out in California and how these were defeated. It was greatly troubling and just a symptom of the continuing decline, moral decline of our nation. Many people in our nation, however, claim to be Christians, yet they disregard God's commands. If you did a survey across the nation, and I didn't take time to look this up, but a very high percentage of people in the United States claim to be Christian, and yet God's law is spurned. Paul gives a very sobering warning in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those who persist in these practices remain estranged from God. They will not inherit the kingdom, no matter what claim they make in terms of their religious orientation." But then Paul goes on in this passage to give us great hope. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." See, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us need God's salvation. Most of you here tonight have repented of your sins and you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. And many in America have done the same. But we need to ask ourselves, have we grown accustomed to the increasing immorality which surrounds us in this nation? Have we failed to testify against the sin around us and to point people to Jesus Christ, who is the only way of salvation? Have we even allowed sin to go unconfessed in our lives because of our own apathy and complacency, given the cultural climate in which we live? This is a time for spiritual renewal, not merely in America as a nation, but among God's people in the church across America. The word renew means, as its two syllables suggest, to make new again, to change for the better, to show newness of life like a tree that's putting out fresh roots. More than 500 years before Nehemiah came on the scene and Ezra leading the people in spiritual renewal, Solomon anticipated that God's people, Israel, would falter in their commitment to the Lord. And at the dedication of the temple, he prayed that God would hear and renew them if they came to the temple with repentant hearts. 500 years. Beginning in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, the Lord appeared to Solomon in order to answer his prayer. And verse 14 outlines for us the process of renewal through which God so graciously enables us to be restored to Himself. And that's what I want us to focus on tonight. We see God's faithfulness to restore His people in the days of Nehemiah, 500 years after this promise was given to Solomon. And now today, many centuries later, we can claim this promise as well as we call upon the Lord for restoration, both individually and in families, in the church, and yes, even in the nations. I want us to note three aspects to this process of restoration, which we see here. First of all, we see that God lays the foundation for renewal. He lays the foundation for renewal. And that grows out of His covenant of grace, His covenant relationship with His people. Notice how the verse begins. If my people who are called by my name. See, God identifies believers as His people. He has entered into a covenant relationship. There's a sense of ownership. God has purchased a people for Himself out of sin slavery. And this is emphasized all the way back in the preface to the Ten Commandments. When we read the commandments responsively, oftentimes, you notice that in the preface. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's God who has initiated this relationship with rebellious sinners. He took pity on us in our misery while we were in bondage to sin, and he headed for destruction. He paid the price for our redemption. Paul brings this out when he urges the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And again, in Ephesians 1, verse 7, we read, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. See, believers are God's people. We're His possession, purchased with the precious blood of His Son. So there's this foundation in the covenant of grace. We are also called into relationship with Him by His power. Not only does God provide the basis for the relationship through Christ's redemptive work, but He brings us into that relationship. He paves the way. He pays the price. He makes redemption accessible, but then He calls us to Himself. Romans 8:30 summarizes God's sovereign activity in salvation. These whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. In Titus 3:5, we also read, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. So you see, God clearly initiates salvation, and He calls sinners into relationship with Himself, washing us with the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We are also responsible to live obedient lives in that covenant relationship. See, we're not merely robots who are manipulated by God. We are moral agents. We are given responsibility to act in accordance with God's Word. In God's response to Solomon, there was this warning. Later in this chapter, in chapter 7, verse 19, he says, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, I will uproot you from the land. See, there's moral responsibility among God's redeemed people. He requires obedience from us. And that's not merely an Old Testament concept. 1 Peter 1:15 says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. See, God has redeemed us. He's called us into relationship with Himself with the responsibility to be holy as He is holy. And yet Solomon's prayer anticipates that God's people will fail, that we will sin against God. Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles 6:36, "When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin." There is no man who does not sin. Even redeemed children of God continue to sin. However, God in this verse provides graciously the way for renewal for His people when we fall. So God has laid the foundation for renewal by calling us into a relationship with Him, by establishing His covenant with His people. But then secondly, we see that God assigns a vital role in the process of renewal. He assigns us a vital role in the process of renewal. And what we see is that we, first of all, must humble ourselves and pray. What is sin? Well, sin, as the Catechism describes it, particularly I'm reading from the Modern English Version, is disobeying or not conforming to God's law in any way. It's not just a mistake. It's not just something that's not pleasing to others around us. But it is a violation of the revealed will of the living God. His commands describe what He desires of us. And to deviate from that holy will of God in any way is to sin, either by not doing what He commands us to do, or by neglecting to do the things, or by doing the opposite of what He actually commands. And so at the heart of sin is pride. In sinning, we indicate that our own will is superior to God's. We live as if we are the final authority rather than submitting to our Creator and Redeemer. And we need to examine our lives regularly for pockets of indwelling sin. Where have we grown callous to sin? You know what a callous is? If you've been working out in the garden this summer, your hands get callous. They get a thick layer of skin, and it's hard to feel things very, very well on those calluses. Where have you become insensitive to sin in your life? What sins do you cherish and cling to? We need to examine our hearts. We also need to examine our lives to see where we have contributed to the immorality of our nation. It's easy for us to be outraged at the Supreme Court for striking down DOMA and Proposition 8. But where have we contributed to the decline of the morality of our nation? Where have we embraced the culture rather than being salt and light? Have we embraced the dress of the world? Have we embraced the entertainment of the world? Have we embraced the business practices of the world? Have we embraced the thinking and the philosophies of the world around us, and thus lost our saltiness? And so we need to examine our lives before the Lord. In order for there to be renewal, we must humble ourselves and pray to God. And often God is gracious. We might not feel that it's very gracious at the time, but He brings circumstances into our lives that humble us and cause us to cry out to Him. The Lord disciplines those whom He loves. In the case of Israel, as we go back to through Israel's history, God brought drought, He brought famine, He brought plagues, He brought war. In the years of King Ahab, when Baal worship had become the national religion, God brought drought and famine that lasted over 3 years. At other times, enemy nations were used by God to humble Israel. Finally, He brought 70 years of exile in a foreign land. And yet He restored a remnant to the promised land, as we have testimony in Nehemiah. But what will it take for God to humble Christians in America? What will it take for God to bring us to our knees before Him? Another terrorist attack? Economic crisis? Political chaos? Like what's taking place in Egypt today? We don't have to wait for disaster, to cry out to God. Let us humble ourselves and pray to Him for mercy. That's what He calls us here to do. And secondly, we must also seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. Moses instructed Israel before they entered the promised land in Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart and all your soul. That's the idea behind this kind of seeking that is being called for here. It's an earnest, wholehearted seeking. It's not an apathetic, kind of careless, half-hearted looking towards God. God wants us to wake up. He wants us to see that we cannot live without Him. He wants us to yearn for a restored relationship with Him. He wants us to recognize that in Him alone is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Evidence of our sincerity in seeking Him is seen by the fact that we're willing to turn from our wicked ways. One of the motivations for doing this is that we see our sin as God sees it. Don't we always want to downplay our sin? Psalm 5, 4 and 5 reminds us, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." See, we must come to see our sins as wicked ways. We don't like to use that language with regard to our sin, do we? Wicked ways. Not merely a little mistake or a slip-up. We must be willing to turn away from that sin to obedience by His power and His grace. And what is that evidence of? It's evidence of our love for God, that we yearn for deep fellowship with God. See, genuine repentance includes sorrow for having offended God, our Heavenly Father, not regret for getting caught. It includes a willingness to acknowledge that offense and to turn away from it to God so that we'll be restored in fellowship with Him. And when we do this, we see that we are on the way to renewal. But God gives us responsibility in this process. Thirdly, we see that God promises the blessing of renewal for those who turn to Him. The blessing of renewal for those who turn to Him. We see, first of all, that He will hear us. He will hear us. And that's a great comfort to us when we have strayed from God. Think about when you were a child, or maybe you children here tonight. Think about how your relationship with your father changes when you have done something that you know is wrong and you know that has displeased your father and that he is upset with you. And as you think about that, perhaps you're fearful, will he accept me if I go to him and ask forgiveness? You wonder if he'll ever talk to you with terms of real love and concern again, perhaps, after you've dishonored him. Well, now let's magnify that to the level of the living God, the Holy One, our Father in heaven. This verse promises that our Heavenly Father will welcome His repentant children. Even after we have sinned against Him before His face, we have acted wickedly in His eyes, He says He will hear us. He will welcome us when we come to Him with repentant hearts. Rather than closing the doors of heaven against our prayers, He will hear from heaven. 2 Chronicles 16:9 underlines this point. "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." See, God desires renewal. He waits to hear our cry for help. And though He is almighty and self-sufficient, He doesn't depend on a relationship with us. Still, out of His great love and His mercy, He is searching for those who are crying out to Him that He might strengthen them. That gives us tremendous encouragement to call upon the living God. He hears us. He will hear us. And not only that, but we see He will also forgive our sin. He cancels the debt against us. We don't have to fear His judgment. The penalty of our sin has been paid in full through His only beloved Son. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him, the prophet says. And so the promise is absolutely certain, which we heard this morning in the morning prayer, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whatever you have done, God will forgive if you genuinely repent of your sin, trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, He pardons all of your iniquities. All of your iniquities. And He does so because Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. He's righteous to forgive because Jesus has fulfilled God's justice. So He will forgive. And finally, He promises that He will heal the land of His people. 1 and 2 Chronicles were written after the captivity in Babylon. Did you know that? 1 and 2 Kings were not. They were written before that. But Chronicles were written after the captivity. We know that from the last two verses of 2 Chronicles, which describe the decree that was given by Cyrus, the Persian king, to send the people back to rebuild the temple. And so one purpose of these historical books was to give hope to the returning exiles that God would not reject His people forever. As they returned to a land that was destroyed by war and overgrown with weeds, this promise was a great comfort. And we've seen some of that destruction as we've studied through Nehemiah. We've seen how the walls were in ruins and how things were in disarray. Even 100 years almost after the first exiles returned. But this would be greatly comforting. God would indeed heal their land. Now today, this doesn't apply in the same way nationally. God's people are numbered among the countries of the world, as we've noted. His church is universal. His kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. However, God does call nations to fear Him, as well as families and individuals. We read that in Psalm 10, 2, verses 10 and 12. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He may not become angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath will soon be kindled. How blessed are all who earnestly seek Him and take refuge in Him. See, as God's people in this nation, we should be earnestly praying for the salvation of our land. That God's kingdom will come. That His will would be done throughout the world as it is already in heaven. And we should also claim His promise of restoration. After God disciplines us, He heals the wounds caused by sin when His people come to Him with repentant hearts. He renews within us the joy of our salvation and a willing spirit to serve Him. And He will do this on a national level if we earnestly seek His face. That's an amazing concept. It seems impossible, and certainly it is impossible from a human perspective. But God can do all things. And He will do it in our lives personally when we genuinely call upon Him. When we have fallen into sin. When we seek His face. When we turn from our wicked ways. He will hear and He will forgive. And He will heal. Psalm 103 exhorts, "Bless the Lord, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." Spiritual renewal is the promise. Well, we are presently living in a time where there is a great need for national repentance and revival, for renewal. But that renewal must begin with the people of God. That renewal must begin with you and with me. It's easy to think of those people out there that need to repent and return to the Lord. It begins with us. Are you in any way contributing to the morality crisis of our land? Have certain sins become acceptable to you? Have you kept silent when others have openly exhibited ungodliness? Have you failed to show mercy to the lost as God has shown mercy to you? We could ask many other questions, but we need to examine our hearts before the Lord. God promises renewal for all who humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from their wicked ways. And He will hear and forgive and heal. May He awaken within His church and this nation the spirit of repentance that will lead to revival in our land. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that You would search us and know our hearts, that You would see if there is any sin there holding sway, that You would lead us in the everlasting way. Father, we confess it's very easy for us to have a proud heart, a self-righteous perspective on the immorality in the world around us. And yet, Father, we fall prey to the same temptations. We ask that You would expose that in our hearts and lives, and that You would help us to earnestly seek Your face, and that You would forgive our sin, and that You would renew us in the pursuit of holiness, that we might be a seasoning influence in the world around us, that we might be salt and light for the glory of Your name. God, use us, use Your people in this nation to be a bold and courageous witness, a living witness of Your mighty power and Your truth. And Lord God, we pray that this nation would see revival, that it would not be destroyed, that it would be renewed to seek Your face and to live righteously before You for the glory of Your name. We pray that for the nations of the world. We pray that Your kingdom would come, and Your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.